He blew it because I was going to, you know, I shared with him and he shared it with you. But I came to Milwaukee, but he didn't share everything. So I came to Milwaukee. Yeah, I was heartbroken, you know. And thank God, God allowed me to get heartbroken because later on that person, unfortunately left the church. But what happened was it was Halloween, you know, or we call it Hallelujah night, right? October 31st, when I got this news and I got heartbroken, and Pastor Herb was the one that had to give me the news because the person wasn't, I guess, able to give me the news herself. That was it, that we were through, that we were on the through crew. And so Pastor Herb and Sister Margo sat me down, shared with me. But then, so, you know, I took off upset from his house. The next day, I used to live in the back of the men's home over there, where we still have the same men's home. And he called me and he says, "Hey, Nick," he says, "I was thinking." And you know what, Pastor Herb, remember Pastor Charlie, when he said, "I was thinking," when he would say that, we knew he had a great thought. He had a plan. So he says, "I was thinking." He says, "You know, you probably need to get out of Dodge for a while. And I got the perfect place for you." And he goes, "And I will pay the way for you to go there." And I go, "Where?" And he said, "Milwaukee. Go over there with the first pastors that were here, David. Go over there with David." And the church had only been out two or three months. And he said, "Just go over there and help them. Go over there, stay there for a while, you know, a month or two." And so he put me on the Greyhound. I came all the way to Milwaukee from Salinas on a Greyhound. And I was here, it was in the middle of winter. He sent me the day after, you know, on November 1st. I got here. It was cold. It was freezing. I'm from California. I never experienced cold that cold. I was sharing with one of the sisters when it was doing the green room. I was sharing that, and seriously, I ain't even exaggerating. You know, like, here's the front door, right? And they had steps like that, right? From the moment I walked off, the mucus in my nose froze up. My hands were burning, but from cold. Frostbite, or whatever they call that. It was cold. And I remember we'd go out to pass out flyers, right? And we were on, I still remember, Mitchell Street. We were on Mitchell Street, and we were witnessing to some people, some young people, some young, you know, future gang members. And I didn't mean gang members like in the gang, in the out there in the streets, but gang, you know, like God's Anointed Now generation, young people. And, you know, we're witnessing to them, and one of them asked us, "Where are you people from?" We said, "Well, we're from California." And then they looked at us like with this strange look, right? And I remember the young man, he says, "What would possess you to leave a place like that to come to this cold place right here?" And he didn't realize, but that opened the door for us to witness. Told him, "Well, because we're Victory Outreach, and we're coming to let you know that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus Christ has a plan for you, that Jesus Christ has a purpose for you." And in coming to Milwaukee, I found out, I don't know if it's still like that today, so you could correct me if it's changed. I mean, that's 24 years ago. I came 24 years ago, 1993. But back then, I learned about the gangster disciples, the Latin kings, folks and peoples, folk nation, people's nation. Because over there in California, you have it's a sureños and norteños. So I guess that's your guys' version of it, folks and peoples. And they were schooling us down, right? Shorty folks, baby folks, right? Is it still like that? It's kind of changed a little bit. But back then, they called them shorty folks, baby folks, people's nations, folks' nations, gangster disciples, Latin kings, vice lords. And then they had, I don't know, other things that you would see written on the walls, cop killers, stone cold rangers, or something like that. Anyways, I came. I was here for 40 days. We went to St. Louis when they were starting a church in St. Louis. Pastor Nick Walker went with him and their drama that they were doing at the time. And I looked at St. Louis. I said, man, how in the United States of America could they allow a city to get so bad? And that was the north side. And I remember one day we wanted to go get pizza. One of the days we were there late at night, we crossed the bridge, right? And you cross the bridge, the Mississippi River right there in St. Louis, and you cross the bridge into East St. Louis, you're in Illinois. But so we go to East St. Louis, but it was dark. Street lights were off, no lights, no pizza place open. So we went back. Later on the next day, we found out, good thing you guys went back. You probably wouldn't have came out of there alive. But that was my only time I ever been to Milwaukee. And because the condition I came to Milwaukee in, I didn't like Milwaukee. I had all of these thoughts about Milwaukee, you know, like, Milwaukee's too slow paced for me. You know, I'm from California. Milwaukee was cold. At night, Milwaukee smelled like beer. Yeah, I guess, you know, the factories. But when I was here in Milwaukee, and I shared with Pastor Charlie, as soon as I got here, I took two walks. One, a 13-mile walk up National. I guess if you keep going up National West, you end up over here, right? You end up, is this West Dallas right here? So you end up in West Dallas, I think, or there's another street I had to take to get here. But I measured it after, and I go, wow, I walked 13 miles. You know, because over here and back, 13 miles. Another day, I took another walk, and I was coming the same way, but I turned going towards south. And I ended up someplace where now it was like fields. It was like almost getting like country. But what happened is I forgot to take the pastor's phone number. I didn't have no money. I didn't have his phone number. So I had to walk back. And I ended up walking east, I ended up by the airport. So I measured that walk, and that was 23 miles. When I got home, they were like, where were you at? I didn't even want to talk to nobody else. So tired, so cold. I was hungry, but I was tired. So I went to sleep cold and hungry. But that was my experience back then. Today, it's a different story. Today, I'm married. I have children. I'm raising a grandson. I'm here in Milwaukee because, not only because I was coming here, but I work for a trauma center in Salinas. We work with gunshot wounds. They call them GSWs, assaults, and stabbings. And so they're having a conference over here at the Intercontinental Hotel. And so as soon as I found out that the conference was going to be in Milwaukee, I said, Milwaukee, yeah. I called Pastor Charlie. Pastor Charlie, I'm going to be in Milwaukee. We could hang out. And then he says, yeah, hey, man, when you come, let me know and I'll have you speak. I go, all right. But, you know, I was thinking about it this morning, you know, in my room. I got up. I always get up super early to pray, you know, before the alarm rings. And I was up praying, and I was already getting ready to start reading my Bible. And then I heard an alarm, bah, 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 and a voice, alert, alert. This is an emergency. Get out of your room. Walk down to the nearest doorway in the bottom. Don't take the elevator. So I'm changing because, you know, I wasn't dressed yet. So I started changing real quick into, you know, my clothes. And then, and I'm getting ready to go down, right? And then the alert, that thing comes on again. Okay, everything's fine now. You could go about your business. And I'm like, most people are asleep right now. Go about our business. What kind of business are they talking about? Anyway, so I just, you know, and I looked out the window, right? And there was people out there in their boxers and everything. I told Pastor Charlie, I was not going to go out there in my boxers. I put on my clothes. So, but I was thinking, you know, why didn't I come to Milwaukee in all these years? Why didn't I come back after Pastor Charlie came? And the only thing that, I don't know if it was God that gave it to me or I just came to the conclusion, I guess it was God. Because probably this is the way God wanted it to be. He wanted me to see this. See, because I seen Pastor Charlie when he first came in. You know, he tells you, I'm pretty sure he tells you, right? He was telling you a little bit when he first came up. I seen him come in with that pack of cigarettes right there. I seen him come in with all kinds of, he would bring people to church. The people he used to get high with, he would bring them to church. And me and Pastor Henry and Pastor Herb, we would tell him, hey, God wants to use you, bro, but you got to get rid of those cigarettes. I mean, he was already bringing people to church, but he still had the cigarettes right here. He had a lot of rough edges. I think he used to come with this one person, and Pastor Henry, I hope I don't get in trouble. Pastor Henry told him, hey, bro, you can't be bringing people. I mean, you know, like, who is that? Well, that's my sugar baby. Sugar mama, you know? I mean, he didn't understand Christianity yet. He was in love with God. But you see, what I'm going to talk about right now is going to fit into all this. He needed to be discipled. He needed to be discipled because he already loved God. Oh, and you know what? I seen Sister Marlene come in. Now she's, you know, woman of God, godly woman. Man, when she came in, she always sat in the back row. Alex was little. Where's Alex at? Man, he was little, man. He was a little feisty guy. You know, whatever he had inside of him, they needed to put that in Starbucks coffee because that guy was, man, I mean, he was like, whoa. You know, and then his uncle, and you guys probably met him, Brian. Brian and Alex. And then Sister Marlene. And then back then, I wasn't a minister yet, so I used to have the children's ministry. And when they would bring Alex in, and then there was a couple other guys, I was like, oh, no, God, what are you doing to me? That guy was wired up, man, wired for sound. He would leave that pink Eveready rabbit in the dust. Him and his uncle. Him and Brian. But I seen them come in, and I seen God begin to do the great work that today, you're the product of that. You're the fruit of that. You know, them coming in. Oh, and then me and my wife had just gotten married, and then I guess Pastor Charlie, Sister Marlene talked to Pastor. They decided they liked each other. You know, they wanted to spend the rest of their life with each other. They were in love. You know, I don't know who fell in love first. I don't know if it was, Sister Marlene points at Pastor Charlie. But Pastor Herb put me and my wife to be the singles leaders. I mean, the singles leaders, we're married now. But he knew what he was doing. Right? And then he tells me, and then he told Pastor Charlie, I want you and Marlene to go to the singles Bible study because you ain't married yet. Until that day, you got to say yes till I say I do. Right? Remember that was one of his messages to the singles? Say yes till you say I do. So then they started coming to our Bible study. And they weren't there that long because then they got married. And the rest is history. But they needed to be discipled. Sister Marlene was very, very, you know, like rough edges too. You know, I guess a lot of years of just, she shared her testimony with you. But they needed to be discipled. They needed to be worked with. And Pastor Herb was very unique in that sense that, you know, he would look at somebody and he would be able to see the calling in their life. I would look at people and say, I just see a guy with a pack of cigarettes in his shirt. Pastor Herb would say, I'm looking at a pastor. Judges 5:2 says, Israel's leaders took charge and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I chose this verse in that translation because it talks about leaders. And today we're here in Milwaukee, and we could put right there, Milwaukee's leaders took charge and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. This morning, I'm sitting at the Intercontinental, right? And I get up early. I was trying to get Pastor Charlie to, you know, go over there and go to Starbucks with me. But me and Pastor Herb, we would always go to Starbucks. No kidding. He knows. 7 o'clock or 7:15 on every Sunday morning. So, you know, I'm like, I'm in another city. This ain't my city. I don't even want to go by myself. But they told me where it was at. I said, man, I'm a treasure out of darkness. I don't care. I'm going to walk over there to that Starbucks. I'm going to get me a Starbucks. He didn't want to come with me. So I went by myself. So I'm sitting in there drinking my Starbucks. And there's a window, right? And there's a place, I guess it's called something Center for the Performing Arts. What's the name? Anyways, you guys know the place, right? There's a little park, and there's a Starbucks, and there's a Center for the Performing Arts across the street, and there's a hotel, and I guess a bunch of big buildings. But a treasure out of darkness knows another treasure out of darkness. And out of the corner of my eye, I see something pink way over there in front of that Center for the Performing Arts. Like, it looks like this small. But I look, and it's an African-American young lady. And she's like looking up like that. I don't know what she was looking at. But I said, that's a treasure out of darkness. That's a twilight treasure. Later on, when Pastor Charlie picked me up and we're driving through the bad part of town, I go, there's that girl. I just seen her right there over there where the Starbucks was at. We're treasures out of darkness, and treasures out of darkness know other treasures out of darkness. God saved you. God took you out of your mess. God took you out of your chaos. God took you out of your misery. God took you out of your depression. God took you out of that prison cell. God took you out of that county jail cell. God took you out. They don't got Chinatown here. I don't know what they got. But God took you out of that messed up place. Just like God took out Pastor Charlie out of Chinatown in Salinas. God took my wife out of Chinatown in Salinas because God wanted to reach other Charlies. God wanted to reach other Marlenes. God wanted to reach other Nicks. God wanted to reach other Donnas. God wanted to reach other Pastor Herbs and other Sister Margos. And this morning, God wants to reach, you know, you could put your name there. That's why you're here. Victory Outreach is not about a Sunday morning Christianity, just come to church and everything's good and dandy, and let's just fellowship. I know it's the end of the month, amen, you guys got a break, but starting next Sunday, go to the streets again. Amen. And then look for your mini me. Israel's leaders took charge and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. There's leaders in this church. Pastor Herb was a leader. Pastor Herb, he came straight from San Jose to Salinas being a janitor, not taking no vetty classes, you know, not taking all that formal training. But Pastor Ed, Sister Mitzi, by faith, believed in him, seen something in him, dropped him off in Salinas. When he got to Salinas, there was only six of us, and I was from San Jose. So I probably couldn't even consider myself one of the six fruit of Salinas. But right away, he made everybody a leader. He said, you're a leader of worship. He said, you're a leader of the streets. You're the head usher. And everybody was like still barely learning, I mean, the basics of Christianity. 2 weeks later, he had a men's home of 25 guys that he took to San Jose to a men's discipleship. I was telling Pastor Charlie, Pastor Herb was born to be a leader. But you know what? I don't know if any of you went to the memorial in Salinas, if you traveled over there or you've seen it on a video, but I spoke, Pastor Charlie spoke, Pastor Ray spoke. When I spoke, I talked about Pastor Herb being my best friend. Then I talked about Pastor Henry being his best friend and the reason why. And then I talked about Pastor Charlie being his best friend and the reason why. Well, they would talk every day on the phone, I guess, every day, right? And then I said that they say you could have one best friend, many acquaintances, but only one best friend. But I said, I think in the case of Pastor Herb, the reason why he was able to have more than one best friend is because he had a big heart. He had a big heart. And I share that because this morning, this is for the leaders. First of all, it talks about leaders took charge. Pastor Herb took charge. When he got to Salinas, he took charge. But right away, something I believe took place in his heart. He began to fall in love with the people. I didn't like Salinas when I first got there. I didn't like it at all. I'm telling you straight up right now. I didn't like Salinas. You guys don't know because you guys are not over there. But Salinas is a little farm town. Fields, you know, lettuce all over the place, farm workers. And that was not me. I was from, you know, if you ever heard a guy named Brother Rick, he sings a song, San Ho, big city of sin, where the sharks roam in. That was me. I was from the Bay. I was from, you know, Silicon Valley. You know, life was faster. On the way here, when the plane was going up from the San Jose airport, I looked down at San Jose, and I could see this big old thing that looks like a donut. And how many of you guys have an Apple phone? Raise your hand. So the rest of you have a Samsung or something? HD, or what do you call that? I don't know. What do you call the other phone? Well, anyways, almost everybody in the world, including people in the Amazon rainforest, either have a Apple phone or an Apple computer or an iPad, right? I seen the big donut new headquarters that they built for Apple. I looked down at all these places in San Jose that weren't there when I moved out. I looked and I seen all these shiny brand new buildings that they built there because it's supposedly right now one of the richest places in America because of all the electronics industry. But you know what I know? That's in the midst of all that, just like when I came this time to Milwaukee and I seen these nice buildings. See, I came in the wintertime to Milwaukee, so it looked gray, it looked bleak, it looked, you know, like, didn't look too appealing. But now I'm here, it's still, I guess, summer, right? And the buildings and everything look nice. It looks nice. The airport, it looks like you guys got a mall in the airport. Me and my coworker were admiring the airport. I go, wow, it looks like they got a mall right here. But you know what? Also, we know that it's in the midst of all that nice, of all that we see nice of Milwaukee, or all that we see nice of San Jose, is drug addicts, is gang members, is hurting families. I started sniffing paint. I was looking at your sign, 50th anniversary. Next year I turned 60. I was 9 years old, a year before Victory started. At 8 years old, I started sniffing paint and glue. A human being, a little human being at that age shouldn't be sniffing, well, at any age, but especially at that age. I look at my grandson, he's 9 years old. He's still like a little kid, you know, he still plays Minecraft. He still plays all these, you know, video games and still does, you know, watches, you know, kids programs and all that. And then I think back to when I was his age, I was already hanging out at the park with the big guys. I was already sniffing paint, sniffing glue, graduating to PCP. And then heroin and cocaine. Whatever drug was out at the time, I was doing it. I started dealing drugs for the gang, the prison gang over there. Growing up, they didn't have Victory Outreach. They had Victory Outreach in LA, but they didn't have Victory Outreach in San Jose yet. They didn't have programs like today. They have intervention programs, you know, all these programs that they have today. They didn't have none of that. All they had was juvenile hall. All they had was the boys' ranch. I remember going to juvenile hall. I remember the day that my mother and myself, we were called to go have a meeting with some kind of counselor downtown. And we go in there and had a little chip on my shoulder. And here's my mom and me in this room with this guy from probation, juvenile probation. And he's asking me questions and he's talking to my mom. And I get all smart with him. He, I guess, rings something. And another guy comes in. He goes, go ahead and take him. And in front of my mom, they take me away. They put me in juvenile. I look back. I remember looking back and seeing the tears on my mom. I thank God today for Victory Outreach. I thank God that there's a Victory Outreach in Milwaukee. I thank God that there's a Victory Outreach, that there was a Victory Outreach in Salinas. Because Salinas ain't no joke. It may be a farm town. It may be a farm worker town. It may not be as fast-paced as San Jose. But let me tell you, this year so far, it has outpaced San Jose in homicides. I mean, think about it, a city that's only 155,000 compared to San Jose, a city of 1,042,000 people, and Salinas already has more homicides. There are cities that were tailor-made for Victory Outreach. And Salinas was tailor-made for Victory Outreach. Salinas was tailor-made for a man from Casablanca, for a man that once was lost and bound in heroin and the gangs that used to shoot down helicopters. Milwaukee, it's tailor-made for Victory Outreach. I remember when I came here, we would go and witness on Mitchell Street, we would go and witness all over South Milwaukee, but the one place I didn't like to go to, I didn't want to go to, was North Side. This city is a Victory Outreach city. And this city, this church needs leaders. And this city, this church needs leaders to take charge. And basically what that's talking about is that when you're a leader with God's authority and you know you have God's authority, and I don't mean authority like an authoritarian. I don't mean like, you know what, it's my way or the highway. You know, just follow me or else. No, authority with love. See, Pastor Herb had authority, but he loved people. He loved people. He loved his spiritual sons. He loved Pastor Charlie, and Pastor Charlie knew that. He loved Pastor Henry, and Pastor Henry knew that. He loved me, and I knew that. He was the only one that I knew I could go and talk to him about anything. I don't know what it was, but I could talk to him about anything, crazy stuff, you know, personal stuff. I can't really do that with my wife because she tries to give me the solution. There was times that my pastor, I would tell him things and he wouldn't try to give me the solution. He would just hear me out. He would just hear me out. This morning, you can ask Pastor Charlie. I was given a name by this guy at the Starbucks where me and Pastor Herb used to hang out at. A week ago, this guy he called me back. I was already leaving, me and the guys from the church, to go to church. He called me back. A guy named Raul. And so I go back, find out, what does he want? He says, do you remember, and then he said the name of the young lady. Do you remember this young lady, you know, she used to know Pastor Herb, and she used to talk to Pastor Herb, she used to work there. And I go, oh, yeah. He told me the name. He goes, well, I want to give you her number because she wants to talk to you. She remembers Victory Outreach and what Victory Outreach did for her. She don't live here no more. She lives somewhere else. I go, all right, give me her number. So that was a week ago, but I didn't make that call for a reason. I wanted to make sure I did it in front of another, you know, minister. There's accountability right there. So I told Pastor Charlie, before we go in here, I'm going to call this young lady, right? I called her. And she shared with me and she said, you know, when I found out about Pastor Herb, she said, it rocked my world. She said, I took it hard. And she shared with me that one time, she goes, when I was having my second baby, I found out I got pregnant with my second baby. I didn't know how to handle it. And the only person I could think of to call was Pastor Herb. And she said, he just sat with me for 2 hours while I cried. That's the kind of man he was. So he loved people. This morning, I'm saying all that to let you know before I get into all these other things, is that you need to love people, man. You need to fall in love with people. So I didn't like Salinas. It was too small for me. It was too hick town for me. You know, it was not like San Jose. But God spoke to me and God told me, I didn't bring you here. I didn't bring you to Salinas so that you could love buildings, so that you could love streets, so that you could love, you know, houses. I brought you here so that you could fall in love with people, because the people here are hurting. The people here need people to love them. See, God sent Pastor Charlie here because Milwaukee needed somebody to love them. But he ain't the only one. There are leaders here. You are leaders. And you need to take charge. Because what does it say there? Israel's leaders took charge and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. People will follow you when they know that they're cared for. People will follow you when they know that you're with them 100%, that you're there for them in the good and the bad and the ugly. People will follow you when they know you're going through the knick-knack, paddywhack, Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, quack, quack, give a dog a bone trial, but you're going to still operate. You're going to still go visit them. You're still going to pick them up. You're still going to encourage them. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's a command. That's the Great Commission. That was before Isaiah 5 and victory out in Sunny. That was from the very beginning. That was Jesus himself, Jesus Christ, telling his disciples to make disciples. To go to the uttermost parts of the world and make disciples, evangelize, reach people, and don't just reach them, don't just give them a flyer, don't just invite them to church, but spend time with them. Take them under your wing. Jesus put up with Peter. Jesus put up with James. Jesus put up with all these men. Jesus did everything with them. Jesus ate with them. Discipleship, the Greek word is mathetes, literally means a learner, one who follows one's teaching as the disciple of Jesus. Are you following Pastor Charlie or your immediate leader? Matthew 10:1 says he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive and to heal every disease and sickness. When you're a disciple, you have authority from above. You have been given authority. Jesus didn't just use that scripture for his 12, but that scripture pertains to us. We have already been given the authority. Sometimes what happens is people don't know they have it. There's people out there that have evil spirits. That young lady that I seen and was looking up, maybe she had some evil spirits and she needed one of you young ladies to go talk to her, to go love her, to go let her know, you know what? You know what, young lady? I was once in a place just like you. I was once at a time looking around, looking down, looking for the crack, looking up, wondering, man, is there an answer? Luke 22:11. And say to the others, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then I put right there burritos or hamburger with Pastor Charlie. You see, because Pastor Charlie, you know, and Pastor Henry and Pastor Ray and Pastor Jose and Pastor Gary and Pastor Jerry, I'm just mentioning all the pastors that he sent out. We would go eat burritos with him. We would go to a place called Charitos with him. We would go to a place called Zacatecano with him. We would go to a place called Olivia's with him. And we didn't know that he was intentionally doing that because that was his way of discipling us. He would invite us to go to other cities with him when he would go to preach. Because on that long journey, on that 50-mile journey to San Jose, or that 70-mile journey to Fremont, or that, you know, almost 100-mile journey to Santa Maria, he knew he had us for that hour, that 2 hours in the car. And he would begin to impart. He would begin to share. A lot of times, he would take us with our wives because he already had. He already knew. He was intentional. And this morning, you need to be intentional. You need to not just, man, it's not about just getting ready that morning on a Sunday morning, you know, just getting changed, putting on your tie, making sure you match, making sure you're coordinated right and everything. And you come and you peel into the parking lot and everybody's already praying. But Pastor Herb would tell me, meet me at Starbucks at 7. So every Sunday, and I remember one time I missed, man, I felt so bad after. He didn't even have to rebuke me. He didn't yell at me. You know how he rebuked me? Over the pulpit in front of everybody. He didn't rebuke me. He just said, man, this morning I went to Starbucks, and I was there sitting by myself, waiting for Reverend Nick, looking at my watch, no Reverend Nick. Looking at my watch, still no Reverend Nick. And then he went on with his message. Man, I felt so bad. I never missed again. I was so messed up after that. Man, I said, man, I let him down. See, he was intentional. He knew what he was doing every Sunday morning. I don't know if he knew one day I'm not going to be around. And I need for Pastor Charlie to grab some stuff. I need for Nick and Henry. I need these guys to get what I have, what I feel inside, what I see inside. And so when Pastor Charlie talks to you, when Pastor Charlie tells you, hey, get in the car. We're going to Madison, or I don't know where you guys go over here. We're going to Chicago. We're going to, what's the other place where they got in by Chicago Church? Rockford. We're going to Rockford. Or whatever, right? We're just going to go to the mall. You know, what's that mall called on the way to Chicago? The Mills, right? Or something like that. We're just going over there for a ride. Now you know why. He's preparing you. He's investing in you. He's being intentional with you. Amen? Pastor Herb would do that. In John 8:31, put it up there, please. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You need to continue in the word. You need to continue in the teachings. You need to continue coming to church. There was a saying that Pastor Herb always told people. It was real simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this, unless you smoked a lot of PCP like me. He would tell the church, just keep on coming. Just keep on coming. Because he knew that if they kept on coming, and they kept on coming, and they kept on coming, that they would get a little bit more. They would get a little bit more nuggets. They would get a little bit more direction. They would get a little bit more in their heart. And eventually, they would get it. Eventually, they themselves would begin to get involved in the children's ministry. They even, because in Salinas, if you wanted to preach, right? If you wanted to preach, he would say, oh, you want to preach in my church? He said, you first go take care of kids. So we need to take care of kids, right, Pastor Charlie? We need to be back there with all the kids, with Alex, you know, with, there's others, man. Just, we had some treasures out of darkness in the children's ministry. But that was part of the discipleship process. Amen? To continue in my word. We need to continue in God's word. We need to continue, you know, practicing it, living it, chewing on it, eating on it, applying it, putting it into action. What does the Bible say? Be ye doers and not just hearers. Discipleship is part of the Great Commission to show the disciple by example the victorious life. Because at one time, our life was not victorious. At one time, my life was not victorious. At one time, my life was a life of defeat. At one time, I mean, a while back, Pastor Charlie came to Salinas and he shared and he got graphic, man. It was not rated X, but I don't know, maybe a little bit rated R. He was talking about one time he was there in Chinatown and he was under this tent. And I think he said he was half naked or naked. And this lady, this old lady would come and nurse them back to health and give them food. And I mean, I was like, wow, Pastor Charlie, you're getting pretty graphic right there. But he was sharing with us from his heart how bad, how messed up he got, how messed up he was before he came in. And there's people like that in this city. There's people that I shared with my Betty class yesterday that the love of God, the love of God for salvation is for everybody. It's not just for the rich people. It's not just for the poor people. It's not just for the Mexican people. It's not just for the white people. It's not just for the black people. It's not just for the minorities. Sometimes people could think it's just for the minorities and the poor people because we suffered more. No, no. Salvation is available for anybody and all people that will open their heart to Jesus. Matter of fact, I like studying cities, so I don't know. Some of you probably know, and some of you probably don't even know. But your city has 600,553 people. 41% of them are Caucasian, and 40% of them are African American. And I guess the Hispanics, you know, they probably only have a few Hispanics here. Hawaiian Islanders, whatever, I don't know. Filipinos, Chinese, they all fit in that other little category, 2%, 3%. So I learned that about this city. Right? I was supposed to take a historical tour today with the rest of the people from the conference, but I was scheduled to do this. If I wasn't scheduled to do this, I would have went and did that because I like that. I like history. I like demographics. I like all that stuff. Just that catches my attention. Those who teach have students. Those who disciple have followers. Amen. Did you guys get that? Those who teach have students. Those who disciple have followers. See, I'm a teacher, but I try to disciple in my Vetti class. Some of the students that have gone through our Vetti, they're now pastors now. The pastor in Soledad, Pastor Jimmy, that just was confirmed, the senior pastor in Soledad, from the moment he got saved, he started going to Vetti right away. And I think he only missed one class, and there was a real good reason. But he's a pastor today. Because when there was a point in my life right after I got married that I was all bum kicked, I should have been happy. I got my wife. But it was this one week where I was walking around hadn't had coffee or something, kicking rocks, my tongue hanging on the carpet. Thank God for wives. You don't know my wife, but my wife's pretty hardcore. She came into the home straight from county jail. She's a bigger treasure of darkness than I am. She looked at me and she goes, "What's wrong with you?" I go, "All they want me for, man." Remember the sign on front, Barton Road? "All they want me for is to change that dumb sign." She looked at me again. She goes, "Get a hold of yourself." He goes, you need to go talk to Pastor Herb. Matter of fact, you need to pray. I said, "All right, I will." So I prayed for a whole week. And then after the week, God gave me my answer. But God gave her the answer first, because when I told her, she already knew. I said, see, because I always wanted to go and start a church. I always wanted to go, pastor and have my own church. But God showed me, no, you ain't going to go pastor your own church. You're going to stay here and you're going to help your pastor equip people, equip men, equip couples. So I told her and she goes, "I already knew that. I just wanted you to find out." So I set up a meeting with Pastor. We're sitting there with Pastor. And the whole time we're sitting there with Pastor, my wife's right there, I'm right here, Pastor's right here. The whole time Pastor's talking to my wife, I'm like, "So who am I, Swiss cheese or what?" He's telling her, "You know what? I was told this guy that he's called to be a teacher." So then I finally spoke up. I go, "Okay, so like, what do I do, Pastor?" He says, "Take all of Vetti." And in my mind, I said, "Take all of Vetti." I took all of Vetti when it was Vossen, when it was Voibe. I can't help it. It wasn't my fault that they lost all my records and everything. But I told him, right? I told him. And he said, "So what?" This is the way Pastor would sometimes talk to us, right? I said, "So what? Take it again." "All right, amen." I took it again, 5 classes a week. And right before the 2000 World Conference, he calls me and Ray Burrell, Pastor Ray, who was just with you guys. He calls us in. He says, "Hey, this week I want you guys to come in all week." And I think, I don't know if I asked him first or Pastor Ray asked him first, but we asked him, "So for what?" And he said, "To study to get your minister's license." See, but when he had told me, take all the Vetti classes, he didn't tell me, take all these classes and this is what's going to happen. He just told me, do that. And he wanted, Pastor, he would look to see what you were going to do. And I did it. He said, "Okay." I guess he probably said, "He's ready." And I got licensed, 2000 World Conference. The strength of the local church is a Christian community life. All learn from one another. "Oh no, Reverend Nick, I could only learn from Pastor Charlie." Well, if you could only learn from Pastor Charlie, I don't know. That's probably not the right attitude. You should be able to learn from any leader in this church. You should be able to learn from a head usher. You should be able to learn from the life group leader. You should be able to just learn from each other. You're all part of the body of Christ. You've all been given the authority. Draw strength from one another. Grow together in unity under a Spirit-filled ministry. Did you take it to John 15? Hallelujah. You don't got that one. Oh, yeah. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Keep going. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Keep going. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Go on. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Go on. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Then you shall be my disciples. See, God wants this church to bear fruit. God wants to fill these empty chairs. You have life groups, right? How many life groups do you have? How many life groups do you have? Four? I'm not doing gang signs even. Where I come from, this is a gang sign. This is a gang sign. 10? You guys got 10 life groups? Wow. You guys got more than we do. Do you know what the function, do you know what the goal of a life group is? There's three, it's a threefold goal. Do you guys know what it is? And you got 10 life groups, right? Write this down, life group leaders. To bring numeric growth, to bring spiritual growth, and to bring financial growth to the local church. Numeric growth. Numeric means people, more people. Well, Reverend Nick, I mean, are we a church that we just want to see a bunch of new people, you know, fill this place with people just for the sake of people, just so that we could show Pastor Nick Walker or the eldership that we have a full church? No, because every one of those souls represents another soul that's not out there in the streets, that is not out there hurting, that is not out there in the prison system, that is not out there going to get shot. It's another soul that's going to make it to heaven if you disciple them right. We got a guy in Salinas, Sister Marlene and Pastor Charlie know him. Probably some of you know him because people from all over know him. His name is Brent. Right, Brent? Right, Gary?
Yes.
Brent. And Brent is a hard case. He only has one arm. He's in a wheelchair. And sometimes, you know, sometimes he's doing good and he has a good attitude. And sometimes, I don't know if he's bipolar. But you know what? Pastor Herb would never give up on him. People would come and complain to Pastor about Brent. And Pastor would just tell him, let me handle him. Just let me handle him. And he would tell Brent, I'm going to carry you into heaven. And the day of Pastor's funeral, guess who Brent drove in? To the funeral site. He drove with me and Pastor Henry because he was broken up. He didn't know. He felt like my world shattered. I have no more hope. You know, what am I going to do now? Even though he would get smart, even though he would say crazy things when Pastor Herb was preaching and everything, he loved Pastor Herb. And he knew Pastor Herb loved him. And he knew and he knew that Pastor Herb would always back his play. See, there's going to be some Brents that are going to probably walk into this building. And Brents are sometimes hard to love. Sister Mitzi, one time, I don't know if it was World Conference or, it had to be in World Conference because it couldn't have been Mighty Men. At a World Conference, she was up there speaking. And she said, you know, Victory Outreach International, what we're all about? She says, we're the ministry that reaches out to the bad people, the rude people, the obnoxious people, the ungrateful people, the people that give you headaches all the time, the unworkable people. She says, that's what Victory Outreach is all about. She says, so if you can't handle that, she said, I don't know what you're going to do, because that's B.O., right? That's B.O. You probably already have a Brenton or two in this church. I just haven't met them yet. You can introduce me after. Jesus called the disciples into a greater commitment. When he called them to get involved in ministry, he was calling them to a greater commitment. Basically, he was calling them to a radical new lifestyle, and to do that, they had to die to self. Working with those kind of people, you got to die to self. Man, even working with my wife, I had to die to self. Remember, she was a bigger treasure daughter of darkness than me. She came straight from jail. She was no joke. She came in with baggage. And when we got married, I told her, hey, I got baggage. She goes, well, I got some too. But I didn't know how much she had until we got married. People are going to come in here with baggage. People are going to come in here with trauma. Do you guys know what trauma is? There's physical trauma. I'm learning all about that now because I work at the hospital, and I work and I do case management and peer mentoring. That's what it's called. But people, when they get shot, when they get stabbed, when they get assaulted, they don't just go through the physical trauma of getting shot, 5 bullets in their head or throughout their body. They go through PTSD. They go through fears. They go through, all kinds of stuff. But you know, you don't have to get shot to go through trauma. Some of us have been shot by the devil. Some of us have been stabbed, backstabbed by people from our past. Some of us here today, this morning, you came in, maybe even right now, you're going through some trauma. And it takes a special kind of person to work with a trauma person. But how many know that God raised up Victory Outreach with treasures out of darkness? Today I was reading this morning. I can't remember exactly where the scripture is at, but it said that God, he was talking to Israel, and he was saying, I took you out of your bondage so you could be a special treasure to me. And I wrote right under that, that's us, that's me, treasures out of darkness. That's why I like that song that you were singing earlier. That's one of my favorite new songs, that song that goes, I know who I am. See, because at one time, we didn't know who we were. We didn't know if we wanted to be a gang member. We didn't know if we wanted to be a drug addict. We didn't know if we wanted to be on this side or this side, if we wanted to be folks or we wanted to be peoples, if we wanted to be vice lords or Latin kings. You got people out there that don't know if they want to be a man or a woman. Hello. Trauma. Trauma. But God brings in the trauma people. They come in with all their hang-ups. They come in with all their complexes. They come in with all their fears. They come in like Lieutenant Dan. Remember Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump? Big old beard, was mad because Forrest Gump saved him. He said, I should have died in battle. My dad died in battle. My grandpa died in battle. My great-grandpa died in battle. And you know what? You saved me, and now I ain't got no legs. What am I going to do? And then they're out there in the boat, and he goes to the top of the mast of the boat, and they're not catching nothing, and they're in the middle of a storm, and Lieutenant Dan starts cussing at God, telling God off and everything. But when do you see Lieutenant Dan again in that movie? At the very end of the movie, when Forrest Gump and Jenny are going to get married, you see a man with a haircut, no more beard, his face is glowing, he has 2 legs, he walks up with his fiancée. It was Lieutenant Dan. He had made his peace with God. Today, there are people out there in the streets of Milwaukee that need to make their peace with God, because God loves them. It don't care how bad, how low, you know, how low they're at. Their tongue could literally be in the gutter where all the filth is. And God could still do something in that life. Amen. He was also calling them to be vitally united to Him. We need to be united with God. We have to get involved in ministry if we are truly disciples of Jesus. We have to get more committed all the way. Or we really can't call ourselves disciples of Jesus. You know the word Christian? It was a derogatory word that was given to the Christians by other people that were putting them down. But then the Christians said, oh yeah, that sounds good. And they gave it a new definition. And you know what Christian means? A baby Jesus. A baby Jesus. You need to become a baby Jesus. And if you're a baby Jesus, that means you're sold out. That means you're willing to die. Jesus died. You're willing to die. You're willing to take the bullet. When the pastor tells you to do something, you say, I'll do it, knowing that you're going to probably, you know what, take a bullet. He would take bullets for Pastor Herb. Pastor Henry would take bullets for Pastor Herb. I took a lot of bullets for Pastor Herb. In leaders' meetings, Pastor would always use me, and he would say something, you know, that maybe I did wrong in front of all the leaders. And they would say, I do that with Nick because I know he could handle it. See, grateful people won't run when they're under the gun. Grateful people, Pastor Charlie's been here. I know there's been times he was sick. He's gone through some doozies in Milwaukee. I didn't even realize it's already been, what, 15 years? 15 years. He hasn't took off. He hasn't run. He hasn't got up, got his wife, got his bags, and said, we're back. We're going back to California where it's nice and sunny. No, he's down for the count. He's like, cold or sunny, I don't care. Milwaukee's my home. I think Pastor Herb told him, go to Milwaukee and die in Milwaukee. Told Pastor Ray, go over there to Australia and die in Australia. If we're disciples, you're sold out. You go to Run for Hope. You go collect money. You go to World Conference. You go to Women's. I don't got the money. Find the money when you're out there in the streets, when you're out there on Mitchell, when you're out there in the streets. You found ways to get money for your drugs. You had the little stash. You had the sock. You find money. You said, I'm going to back you up, Sister Marlene. I'm going to be right there with you at the women's leadership retreat because I need to get discipled. I need more of God in me. I need more direction. I need God to change me. I need God to take those cucarachas, you know, those cockroaches out of my head. I have the malfunction of the thinking mechanism. And I need God to heal me. I'll go to the mighty man. I don't care how I get there. If I have to take a 10 speed from Milwaukee to Ontario. We have to be willing to live this new radical lifestyle and die daily to ourselves if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus. We're going to get ready to close, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to ask the worship team a question. Do you guys know that song, I Give You My Hallelujah? You guys know that song? Oh, you guys don't play that song here? Oh, wow. Amen. Well, the one that you guys were singing then when we were... Oh, they know it? Okay. You guys probably say, that's not a good song for an altar call. But I think it is. Because you're giving God your hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some of you are pastors. Some of you are prophets. Some of you are evangelists. Some of you are teachers. Pastor Charlie can't do it by himself. Pastor Charlie and Sister Marlene can't do it by themselves. You have the same authority that they have to cast out demons. You have the same authority to reach a soul. You have the same authority to disciple somebody else. You have the same authority to send the devil running. We need people to rise up and take charge. And when you take charge, the Bible says, the people will gladly follow. Worship, come up, please. Wow, that's a big fly. Discipleship means one step closer to Christ. Jesus gave his followers the mandate to make disciples. He wants to use modern-day disciples to help others become fully devoted followers of Christ. How to make disciples, to be intentional about discipleship in your church. And I already told you guys, Pastor Herb was intentional when it came to making disciples. He was intentional when he connected with Pastor Charlie. He was intentional when he connected with Pastor Ray. He was intentional when he connected with Pastor Henry and myself. He had a vision for us to be part of the overall vision of Victory Outreach International. He knew he needed to raise up leaders to help him build the church in Salinas. He also knew he was called to send out churches. So he knew in order to raise up leaders and send out churches, he needed to invest in the lives of others. He spent time with us. He had us go with him when we went to visit someone in the hospital. He had us go with him when we would visit couples or when he would go preach in another city. He corrected when we needed correcting. He allowed us to make mistakes. He allowed us to take a bullet. He taught us by example. It wasn't Pastor Herb, just like it isn't Pastor Charlie's responsibility to personally disciple each individual. But as the verses here in Ephesians 4 says, it's to prepare God's people for works of service. Therefore, inspire a vision in your congregation to both reach the lost and establish Christians in the faith. Even the five E's of Victory Outreach International, we see that three of them are directly included in the process of discipleship. Evangelism, go get them. The treasures out of darkness. Equip, begin to work with them. Teach them the basics. Prayer, God's word, Bible study, church attendance, giving, tithes, United We Can. Establish, becoming leaders and disciples themselves. This is how the church grows. And I'll end it with this. If you're good with math, I'm not good with math, but I think I did this right. Pastor Charlie reaches a couple. The couple reach two couples, that makes four. The two couples reach four, that makes eight. The four couples reach eight, that makes 16. The eight couples reach 16, that makes 32. And then I put, and so on, and so on. Multiplication of the vision by discipleship. It takes work, but the rewards are great. You know, the rewards are great. Because Pastor Herb was able to, and today I came. I was broken down there. I see this beautiful building. I see this beautiful, beautiful worship team. And then one more nugget I got. You guys got 10 life groups from a man that used to carry cigarettes into the church and used to say, that's my sugar baby. If Pastor Charlie will allow me to, I just want to open up the altar. But I only want you to come to the altar if you're a disciple. If you're just a learner, not a learner, but a comer, then you can stay in your seat. But if you're a disciple, If you're a disciple, or today you say, I want to be a disciple, then you come to the altar. You come to the altar. Could you guys sing that song? My hallelujah belongs to you. Talk to the young ladies, because I don't usually lay hands on the young ladies, but I want to tell you something. I know that some of you have been wounded. Some of you have been traumatized. Some of you have been abused. My wife went through a lot in her life growing up. She was not raised by her mom. She was abused by one of her uncles. She went through a lot in her life. She ended up getting into hardcore drugs and being in the most drug-infested area of Salinas. She had the kids taken away from her to the system. She came straight from county jail into the women's home. And even today, we deal with the effects of her past choices in our own kids. But she don't give up. She's a warrior. She's a warrior. She says, I'm not a victim no more. She says, I'm not going to give the devil that satisfaction. She's not a trophy for the devil, and neither are you. You're a woman of God. God loves you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done in life. I don't care what the devil tells you. Just like the way they sing beautiful, and in the other song that they were singing, it uses the word beautiful. You're beautiful. The Bible says you were created in the secret place. The Bible says that God made every ligament of you, everything. The enemy may have told you you're ugly. Your physical appearance is ugly, or you're dumb, or you'll never amount to anything. The devil's a liar. From this day forward, don't believe him no more. You tell the devil, you're only telling me that because you know your final resting place is a lake of fire. But I'm a woman of God. I'm beautiful in the eyes of God. And whatever mistakes, sins that you did in the past, it was washed away at the cross, at Calvary, by the blood of Jesus, by the atonement. You need to be warriors. When you read in the New Testament, and Jesus was walking, and he was healing, and he was bringing back the dead to life, it says he had women that were following him, women that would give of their substance, women that were hardcore all the way, paying the price, following him. Mary Magdalene, who took 7 spirits out of her. I mean, if you didn't, you might say, I had 14 spirits in me. If you could take 7 spirits out of Mary Magdalene, he could take 14 or 21 spirits out of you. He did. He took out of legion. Legion means 1,000. So you can be used. You can take care of kids. You can be in the worship team. You can be a pastor's wife. You can be a preacher. You can be a Mitzi. You can be a Julie. You go to that women's event with Sister Marlene because you're somebody. You're a disciple. You're not just a Sunday going Christian. You're a disciple. You back up Pastor Charlie. You back up Sister Marlene. Why? Because that's what God wants you to do. Why? Because you're beautiful. Because you're a woman of God. I'm going to give it to Pastor Charlie now. Pastor Charlie.